If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be going back to the fifth chapter of 1 John. And we are going to be looking at verse 13. Before I read this verse of Scripture, I just want to say that, you know, sometimes whenever you preach a message, sometimes there's some messages that are uncomfortable to preach, but they need to be preached. You know what I'm saying? Things need to be said. And I think this is one of those messages, but I hope to be, let me put it this way, that if you find yourself bruised and bleeding for me, you know, skinning you this morning, you know, we'll try to put it back on in love, okay? But we do need to think about some of these things. So verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father, thank you so much that we can hear your words of truth this morning, that we meditate upon it day and night. Lord, we ask that your anointing fall upon Pastor Terry today as we receive those messages. And Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Have you ever heard anyone say, or maybe you've thought to yourself, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? I'm just kind of curious. Raise your hands. How many of you ever thought that? How many of you ever doubted your salvation? Oh, yeah. You know, that's one of the things the enemy uses against us. This is a really important question to ask because the fact is, not everybody who attends church has truly been born again of the Spirit. And I would like to say that's not true, but that would be a lie. And like I said, what I'm going to be sharing with may seem a little unsettling to some folks, but again, we need to consider these things so that we can get in right standing with God. A lot of people have just simply had an emotional experience. They've even prayed a prayer of repentance. They've been baptized, they joined the church, and they've done all of that without really truly being born again of the Spirit. And some have served in churches for years, and some have served as teachers, some have served even as pastors, and not even saved. Never been born again, never truly been born again. On the other hand, there are those who have been born again, and yet they're lacking assurance because of the accusations of the enemy that comes against them. And again, this is why this verse is so very important for us to consider this morning. So that you will know that you know that you have eternal life. And again, my goal today is for each and every one to leave here today knowing where they stand spiritually. I hope that's the case. If you've not been saved, my hope is that today will be the day that you really, truly call upon the name of the Lord and receive God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, I pray that you'll leave here with a peace and a victory because you've been given full assurance by the Lord Himself that you've truly been born again because His Word declares that. Again, how to know that you know? How can you know that? Because, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we doubt, don't we? We doubt concerning our salvation, and that's something that's not new within the church. Believe me, folks, that's been ever since the foundation of the church. It's one of the reasons why John wrote this letter in particular. Now, again, let's read verse 13. It says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, you may be here today thinking that doubting your salvation is a sin. But it is not. Doubting your salvation is not a sin. Doubt is not sin, but unbelief is. Unbelief is a sin. Unbelief is the product of a rebellious heart, whereas doubt is a product of an unsettled mind. That's a quote from Dr. Herb Rivas, the Baptist minister. Jesus will not cast you off for doubting your salvation, folks. In fact, there are examples of Jesus seeking to provide assurance to those who were experiencing seasons of doubt. We all know about Thomas, don't we? Right? But then there was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was chosen by God to be the forerunner to the coming of the Messiah. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the scripture says. And basically, after witnessing and sharing the truth about the coming Messiah, he was imprisoned. While in prison, no doubt he got discouraged. While he's in there, he hears about the many miracles that Jesus was doing. He hears about Jesus giving sight to the blind, making the deaf hear, cleansing lepers and casting out demons, and even raising the dead. And yet here's John, who remained in this prison. And I'm sure it was not a pleasant circumstance. Think about the prison that Jeremiah was thrown in. It was basically just a hole. And it says there was mire at the bottom of it. And we're literally, we don't know how deep it was, but it had to be miserable. So John, no doubt, was in the same kind of circumstances. We can see why he was confused. You can see why he began to doubt. And there came a point where he sent some of his own disciples to Jesus and inquire about this. I want you to hear what he said in Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 28. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, in other words, the things that Jesus had done. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" This is the same John who saw the Spirit descend like a dove upon the Lord, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, when men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight." Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John, 'How dare you unbelieve? How dare you have doubt?'" No, he said, "Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You see, that's one of the things that our faith is going to be tried, folks. And what the enemy is trying to do is to get us to be offended in the things of God. "God, where are you? You don't answer prayer. I don't understand that. What? God answers prayer. But sometimes that faith is tried. Don't be offended and turn away from God, or, you know, turn away from sharing your faith with others. And when the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. He said, "What did you go out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, I point out the fact many times that one of the reasons I believe he said that was because John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You know, and for us to receive the Holy Spirit, what has to happen? You got to be saved, right? And so Jesus sent those men back to tell John what they had seen and what they had heard. He wanted to confirm the truth to his servant. And again, in this you see that Jesus did not rebuke John's doubt, but what he did instead is he sought to reassure his mind. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the battleground. This is where the enemy tries to do the damage. Okay? Doubt is within the mind, whereas unbelief is in the heart. Jesus goes on to tell the people about John. "Among those born of women, there is none risen greater than John." Again, I hope that you can find comfort in the fact that Jesus understood John's doubt. And again, he sought to calm his fears. Because we all have doubt, don't we? In the same way, Jesus wants to give us assurance whenever we are in that position where things are just seem to be going wrong. It seems like on every turn, it seems like there's something happening. Like I said, 2020's been a train wreck, right? And it seems like nothing's going right, you know. And it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to begin to doubt. But as we read the scripture, we find that Jesus, speaking to us through his word, gives us assurance in our relationship with him. Truth is, folks, I get a little concerned with people who say that they never, ever have any doubts about their conversion, about their salvation. That troubles me. And the reason it concerns me is because doubt is one of Satan's favorite weapons to use against God's people. He uses doubt to bring us to the place of discouragement, to steal our joy, and to rob us of our victory. But again, Jesus wants everyone here today to know that you can place your full faith and trust and confidence in him. And he who has brought you along this far, he will complete that work steadfast to the end. And if you're here today and you're lost, you've not called upon the name of the Lord, you're kind of dragging your feet, tarrying, waiting. Don't wait, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. You can be saved. The Bible makes it very clear that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to make that public confession that you truly believe in him. You know what? You won't make that confession unless you truly believe. It takes that faith and confession and belief. Joel 2 and verse 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now, this is in reference to those who are left, who are willing to call upon the Lord during the time of tribulation, and particularly the nation of Israel. But this is used in reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he lists all these things that will happen. And then one of the last things he mentions here, it says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice it says you have to call upon the Lord. Okay? Romans 10 tells us exactly what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And he uses for us an example of people who are just merely religious, who are trusting in their own righteousness. In verse 1 through 13, he uses, beginning here with his Jewish brethren here, what they were doing. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, they're doing things their own way, not according to God's own way. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The Bible says that he is our righteousness. He fulfilled the law for us. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." In other words, if you're going to try to keep the law, you better keep every one of them. If you fail at any point, you're messed up big time and you just don't have any hope. Well, Jesus didn't fail. And we are complete in him. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this way: "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because of the words that you hear, it's in your heart and it's in your mind. It's in your mouth right now. You know what we have said, what salvation is. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. That if you listen, confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And then there is that little phrase there again. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means you, it means me, it means whosoever will call upon his name. Make that confession of faith. But also believe in your heart. There's many people who have made that confession of faith, but they don't believe in their hearts. You know, the Bible tells us that we are called to be saints. A lot of people have misunderstood the terminology for saints. They think the Pope can canonize people and make you a saint. Pope can't forgive his own sins. The word saint means sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Okay? You're called to be a saint. But you are a saint because of what Jesus has done. The Bible says we're saved by faith through grace and not of works, lest any man boast, but we are God's workmanship called to do good works. So we are saints because of what Jesus has done, but we're called to walk like saints. That's what it's telling us. Walk like you're set apart for God, set apart for his purposes. So the Lord wants you to know, if you're saved, that you truly are saved and that there is no need to doubt. And that's one of the reasons why he says this in the book of 1 John. And again, 1 John 5, 1-3, we read this last week. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Salvation occurs when you believe. And again, that word believe is more than just knowledge. The literal definition means to entrust, give your life to. When salvation comes, folks, I mean, it's when you trust Jesus to be your Savior and him alone. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. Your own works are as filthy rags, the Scripture says. It is only by his righteousness. And Jesus has done all that is necessary to secure your salvation. Your responsibility, again, is simply to believe. And how do you know that you truly believe? Because you do what he says. Like it said, you keep his commandments. Jesus asked the question to those who are following me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? It doesn't make sense. If I'm your Lord, then you do what I tell you to do. It means he's the master and we're the servant, right? It's not the other way around. There's a lot of people that got the idea that God needs to do what we want him to do. They got the idea that God's a genie in a bottle, that you can just rub that bottle, you know, and the genie comes out and you ask and he gives you whatever you want. Remember, Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, not your will, my will, then you'll have those things that you ask of me. Again, when referring to salvation, the word believe is used over 150 times. John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, the only way that you're going to believe is by hearing the word of God and allowing that word of God to produce that faith in you to the point where you believe. I know that that's how you're born again. I remember my mom and dad got saved when I was a sophomore in high school. I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. I wanted to party. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But I saw so many things happen in their life and changes that happened in their life. And like I said, in high school, I had a girl who had a class before me who was a Christian. She kept leaving me these notes that had scriptures on them. And I think she was a pretty girl too, you know. And so I read them, you know. But they had an impact on me. And I kept putting it off for years and years and years, you know. And then, you know, my mom and dad got closer to the Lord, and they didn't say a whole lot. They would try to get us to come to church and do things like that, but nothing, you know. It took my wife getting saved. How did she get saved? She had a friend who shared the word with her. And she began to read that word. I'd come home and she'd say, "Carrie, read this." "I don't want to read the Bible." "No, read this." I began to read it, and I began to read what was before and what was after, the verses she wanted me to read. And little by little, that faith began to well up within me. So much to the point where I told her, I said, "If our marriage is going to make it, if we're going to make it, we need God." Wisest thing I've ever said. But it was, I believe, inspired by God. And when we came to church, man, I almost ran down the altar, gave my heart to Jesus, and wept like a baby. And you know what happened after that? Because I was born again of the Spirit, something different was in me. I knew something was different within me. You know what? I had a thirst for the Word of God, which I never had before. And I devoured it. In the Bible, you know, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. If you're here and you don't love the word of God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Our hope is in the word. And it produces the life of Jesus in us. Like I shared there, from the book of John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. And the rest part of that scripture, it says that we're not born of blood or the will of man, but of God. Not born of blood. In other words, not born by physical means. You can be born, and you can be born a Jew physically. You can be born a Muslim physically. You can be born a Catholic physically. But you cannot be born a Christian in the physical sense. You must be born from above. You must be born again. John says, we're not born by the will of man. You can never do enough good works. This is why mere religion, by man's efforts, always fails. People go to churches. They have crosses on their steeples. They even call themselves Christians. But again, many are not born again of the Spirit because they're trying to be justified by their works and their actions. Just like the book of Romans says that the Jewish people were doing. The late Adrian Rogers said this, "The worst form of badness is human goodness. When human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth, there is no one so bad he cannot be saved, and there is no one so good that he need not be saved. It will be a great day in any land when the people stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation." Amen? Now, salvation is an exclusive work of God. You came to God not because of your goodness, because of who you are. It's because God has drawn you to him. And he has chosen to reveal himself to you. And when you begin to see those things, it's God showing you. It's God revealing himself. Again, John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29 says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus simply said to them, he said, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Believe. Again, where does, in believing, that's through faith, right? Where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And too many times people are worried whether or not they prayed the right prayer or not. Maybe I didn't say it right. Folks, if you're dependent upon simply the fact that you prayed some prayer, you're living dangerously if you're putting your faith in your prayer. Because certainly the enemy can use that against you. Your assurance doesn't come from the fact that you prayed a prayer. Your assurance comes from putting your faith in Jesus Christ and believing he is who he said he was and will do what he said he will do. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we must pray the sinner's prayer to be saved. But you know what it does say? It says believe. Remember the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household. Amen? John 6, verse 47 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Interesting that it doesn't say he who prays the sinner's prayer has everlasting life. Does it? There is such a thing as a false profession. There's a lot of people who will pray these prayers and they go away thinking, okay, I'm saved now because I said this prayer. But they don't believe in their hearts. God's looking for that faith in the heart, not in a religious action. Y'all follow what I'm saying here this morning? Now, saying a prayer, you know, that you truly confess from your heart that you believe and that you believe that you're saved. Again, that's the way we express our belief, for sure. But it's not how we're saved. We see a couple examples of those who called upon the Lord. The publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, couldn't not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful upon me, a sinner. Calling on the name of the Lord, right? But then you have the thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 42 through 43, where it says, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know what these two conversions show us? There's no specific prayer that is a perfect formula for salvation. And I'm not troubled by the fact that I didn't pray either one of these prayers. None of us, you know, should be troubled about that. We probably all prayed a different prayer, but we called upon the name of the Lord. Like I said, the good news is that it's not the words you say as much as it is the faith in your heart. The fact is that when you're truly born again, there will be evidence of it. And the evidence of it is a changed life. Once you're saved, Jesus is in you by faith. He comes and dwells in your heart by faith. And there will be a change of life. Jesus will start living his life in you, and you will notice things begin to change. And it's like I said, churches are filled with people who prayed a prayer in VBS 20, 30, 40 years ago or something, and, well, I think I'm right with God. But the Bible tells us clearly, 1 John 5 and 2, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The evidence of salvation is the love of God and keeping his commandments. And if we truly are saved, we will love God and we will love others. One day a lawyer asked Jesus, which was the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus summed it all up in Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. It says, then one of the lawyers asked him, saying, and testing him, saying, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. With these two commands, Jesus summed up the law of God. And they're both centered upon love. Also, Jesus, you know, tells us to always look to the fact that he will never leave us, neither will he forsake us. To have that confidence and trust him in his word. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 29, we're given this commandment. Verse 27 through 29, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Folks, this kind of love is impossible apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in us. But it is absolutely essential in living for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are called to be like him. And the only way that we can do this is if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The kind of love that Jesus, John, Paul, and all those disciples referred to in the scriptures is this new kind of love that we talked about, agape. And again, it's not something that's natural to us. It's something that's supernatural. And when you're born of God, you begin to love with this kind of love. You love with this love like you never loved before you were saved. And I'm not implying that you achieve sinless perfection once you call upon the name of the Lord and are filled with this love. But you should notice a change in your life. There should be a noticeable change. It'll cause you to change your priorities. Won't want to go to the places that you used to go, and you'll love God's people, whereas at once you hated God's people. You'll love God's house, whereas before you didn't set foot in God's house. And you'll have a love for the work of God. When we are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us these new desires, and he leads us in a new direction. He reveals God's word to us and gives us a new awareness of who God is. The Spirit will not allow a genuine believer to sin successfully. You might sin, but it will not be successful because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Sin disturbs the Holy Spirit, and he will convict us when we sin. And the Bible gives us clear instruction not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit can be grieved? When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I can always, when I do something wrong, immediately I know I've done something wrong because I can sense that God's been grieved by what I've done wrong. What's the answer? Run from God? No. Change your direction, right? But the thing you got to know is if there is no conviction and you can sin without abandon, are you saved? Are you saved? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? That's why I say to you here today, if you're here and you can sin without any kind of conviction or without any thought, maybe you need to spend some time in prayer and seek the Lord and ask him to save you and call upon his name. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but we should be striving for that, folks. The Holy Spirit gives you an inner confidence that you are in Christ. And the Bible says our spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. Amen? We know that we know that we know. If you're saved, you know that you're saved. But we know that the enemy also is accuser of the brethren, right? Constantly bringing accusation against us, trying to overthrow that faith. We've got to be aware of that. He's trying to get you to quit church. Quit serving the Lord, quit worshiping, quit fellowshipping with the Lord, quit sharing your faith with other people. He can't take your salvation from you unless you let him. But what he will do is he will try to keep you from enjoying it and being an effective witness for God. He will rob you of your joy if you allow him. And he uses doubt a lot of times to rob you of your joy. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Remember, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is for the purpose of getting us to turn. Condemnation, the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation is from the devil. So don't allow those things to come against you. Don't allow doubt to rise up in your heart. We have faced some very trying things this year. And no doubt as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, we may face some even more trying things. Remember, it's always darkest before the dawn. Keep your faith in Him. Let Him keep you with that quiet confidence. Don't allow Him to look to allow you to be moved. Remember, John the Baptist, great man of God, prophet of God, who doubted, got discouraged. We should not allow things to cause us to become discouraged as well. As a matter of fact, let me turn to one last scripture and then we'll close. This is a verse of scripture that I think that everybody needs to remember. It's in the book of Hebrews. It says in chapter 12, therefore since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It doesn't say that we have an easy time with not sinning. It comes against us easily. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. This is the answer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, it's easy to become discouraged in your soul to the point of doubt. And doubt can lead to unbelief. But let's not doubt to unbelief, but let's believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? Because if we stand steadfast to the end, the same shall be saved. The Bible says, because iniquity abounds in these last days, the love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Don't allow the things, the wickedness, the things that are going on in this world to cause you to begin to doubt God. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Amen. If you're here today and you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, and I want everybody with every eye open and every eye looking up here, looking around, because you're supposed to make an open confession of faith. If you're here and you've not made a confession of faith with your mouth before people, would you like to do that today? Anybody here? Then I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. Please don't keep tarrying, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not.